my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. We're here today to study God's Word, to advance spiritually, to grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given to us so many wonderful blessings. We're the recipients of God's grace in salvation. We're the recipients of God's grace as we live each day. And then we're the recipients of God's grace that one day will take us home. We're going to leave this life one of these days, either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death. We're only one heartbeat. We're only one breath from eternity with the Lord as a born-again believer. How fantastic and wonderful that is. So often we live as if we're going to live on this earth forever and ever and ever. We know better than that. We're here just for a very brief period of time, and then we'll be in our Lord's presence in eternity in heaven as a saved individual with Him forever and ever. So we need to focus on those things which are major and place less significance on those things which are not so important. The most important aspect of your life and mine is our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. You're saved by His grace. We're here for a brief period of time. We're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It simply means that since God has given us some time on the earth, His plan is for us to advance and grow spiritually. And so we have a wonderful time to advance in God's Word again today. I'm trying to get the very proper picture to give you. We'll analyze this in just a few moments. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours now to turn our attention again away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon these eternal truths. We're the recipients of your grace. We're the recipients of your love. We realize that this is a love that is so fantastic. It is an unconditional love, and we appreciate the fact. We're thankful that we are saved by your grace, and we have the assurance that one day we shall be absent from the body and at home with our Savior. But while we're here, help us to live our lives in accordance with your magnificent and wonderful plan. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, we're going to begin our reading again with verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling? What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? There are different Greek words that explain the word for knowledge, or the word that is translated in our English version, know. One of those Greek words is the word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. One of the words that we use is gnosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Gnosko. What we find, which is so unique, that is in verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17, where it says, "And the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him." And there the Greek word is epinosis. And the word gnosis is the word for knowledge. The prefix or the preposition that precedes that word gnosis is the word which means over and above, full knowledge. And so God desires that we, as born-again believers, have an understanding of His mind, of His design for us. Ephesians 1:18, which you see on the back of your bulletin today and on the screen before you, is such a fantastic verse. We've already analyzed it a little bit this morning. "The eyes of your heart having been enlightened." The word enlightened is the word photizo, P-H-O-T-I-Z-O. I don't know whether I've really given you any definition as I should have in the previous service. I'm going to try to do that now. The word photizo is used here as a perfect passive participle. Let me see if I can explain this in such a way that all of us will have a greater appreciation for the wonderful Word of God. If you'll notice, I'm putting the pointer now on the PF, which stands for perfect tense. The perfect tense in the original language emphasizes something that's taken place in the past, consummated in the past, with the result of that consummation continuing on to this very present moment. The P there stands for passive voice, which means the subject receives the action of the verb. And then the last P stands for participle. And you'll see that the way the word is used is N-O-U-S at the end, and that is O-U-S is the accusative masculine plural. And so the root word, the foundation word, is photizo, P-H-O-T-I-Z-O. It's always interesting to me to study these words because what I discover is when I'm looking at a word in the original language and I see something that is a repetition at the beginning of it, immediately my mind begins to work, is this a perfect tense verb? And you'll notice that it has a little P-E at the beginning. And this is showing me that it is a perfect tense verb. And then photizo. We have a Greek student in here this morning. You've been studying, I understand, Greek for 3 hours a night for several weeks. I don't know how you can learn Greek 3 hours a night for 2 or 3 weeks and learn it all. But anyway, I'll be glad to know what all you've learned over the years, over the weeks. Because it's taken me over the years and I'm still studying. The eyes of your heart, perfect passive participle, photizo, having been enlightened. This simply tells us that God has a plan, and God's plan is for us to be able to see that He is the one who has all of the characteristics. We call it the characteristics or the attributes or essence of the members of the Godhead. We've been analyzing this morning, and I'm going to put this again on the screen to let you see that we have analyzed the different ones, the sovereignty, the righteousness, justice, love, eternal life. I have this somewhere, but it's okay. Here we go. You can see what we've done all. That's not it. We've already done some of this. You stay with me and let me see what all I have here. Ah, looky here. I knew you'd help me find it. And there it is. In the first service, we looked at these words. The members of the Godhead, Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3, all have the same attributes, same characteristics. And we've analyzed that God is sovereign, righteous, justice, love, eternal life. We've already analyzed that, so we're not going to spend any more time there. Now we're looking at the last five letters and the last five words in relationship to the members of the Godhead's characteristics. This is an emphasis on God being omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, immutable, and veracity. You might want to take these down if you have not seen this before. This is an emphasis upon the fact that God is omniscient, which means He knows all things. God has always known everything. This is far beyond our comprehension, but millions and millions of years ago, God knew that we would be at this particular point, doing this particular study, at this particular time in history. What I know is that the Bible teaches that God knows everything. He is not subject to time. He knows everything about you. He knows about your past. He knows about your present. He knows about your future. He knows about all of us. He knows everything. He knows even the number of hair you have on your head. You do not know that. And so this lets us know that God knows everything about us. If God knows everything about us, then I'm here to tell you that you can go off and find yourself a closet and try to hide, but you're not going to hide from God. So God sees us wherever we are at all times. Not only does He see us physically, but He knows what we're thinking. So God is very sharp, isn't He? He knows not only where we are, but He knows what we're thinking. He knows all about our activities. So what we discover is that God wants us to know a little bit more about who He is so that we can better respond to Him. And we can better respond to Him if we're able to see Him as sovereign, righteous, justice, love, eternal life, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, immutable, and veracity. If we see Him and we begin to comprehend these truths about Him, then we're able to see that He says in the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I will show you a more excellent way. And the more excellent way is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now this may be new to some, but some of you have heard this over and over again over the last weeks. Because we've been studying the subject of evil. And all you have to do is begin to understand where we are and what we're doing, and you can understand some things about evil. I want you to understand today, and I'll give you this illustration, that people who desire not to be a distraction oftentimes can become a distraction. Our associate pastor is John McReynolds. John works on a lot of things, does a lot of things. He's written all these books. And today his phone was ringing. And he had it on vibration. And it still broke through. So I think that the devil got into his phone. And then I think the devil got into John. Because he told me during the break that he got so mad at his cell phone, he went out in the parking lot and threw it down and broke it into a dozen different pieces. Or three or four pieces. How was that?
I performed an exorcism.
He was out of fellowship and he got in fellowship. And then I understand, I didn't even know this was happening. He told me that during the break that it was raining. I didn't know it was raining out there. I just want you to know that's a good illustration to let you realize that no matter who you are and where you are, that you can have a problem with your old sinful nature. And even if you don't have a problem with your old sinful nature, you're still going to have a problem with the devil. Do you all with me? Now, you folks who are new here, you've never experienced anything like this before, have you? I'm telling you, this is something, but neither have I. It's all new to me, too. Anyway, here we go. God is omniscient. And so that means that long before this day, God knew all this is going to take place. I put in my notes, He knows everything. He's not subject to time. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knows about our past, our present, our future. We're slaves to time. My wife tells me that I'm really a slave to time because I really try to keep the time element in control for myself. We're slaves to time. But I'm of the opinion that God is not a slave to time. I'm of the opinion that our loved ones who've passed away are in heaven. And even though some of our loved ones passed away a number of years ago, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And though I do not know all about this, I believe that their awareness of time is not the same type of awareness of time that you and I have. And so I'm of the opinion that when we go to heaven, our loved ones are going to think that it's only been a few seconds that we've been absent from each other. Are you with me? So I want you to think about that. God knows everything. And we are slaves to time, but God is not a slave to time. And in Job 42:2 it says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from you. This tells me that God not only knows where we are, as I said a moment ago, God knows what we're thinking. Now, I've been told that it's better for you oftentimes to pray silently, to pray unaudibly. Because if you pray out loud, Satan will know about it. But if you pray silently, then he is not like God. He does not have the ability to comprehend and understand your thoughts. Now, you can chew on that, do whatever you want to with it. Psalm 139:3 says, Thou compassest my path and my lying down. This lets me know that even when I go to bed, the Lord knows about that. And are acquainted with all my ways. That's Psalm 139:3. In Romans 8:27, it says, He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's Romans 8:27. In Job 11:7, it says, Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? And Hebrews 4:13 says, Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. This is telling me in Hebrews 4:18 that no person, no matter who he is out of the sight of the Heavenly Father. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But let me read the rest of it. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There are anthropopathisms in the scripture and there are anthropomorphisms. Someone would say, what's that? Anthropopathism is an emphasis upon utilizing in terminology human understanding a divine thought in relationship to attitudes. But an anthropomorphism is an emphasis upon eyes, ears, hands. In other words, where the scripture talks about the eyes of God, the ears of God, the hands of God. The scripture says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So that's an anthropomorphism. What that is doing to us is God has allowed us putting things into human terminology so that you and I can comprehend it. In other words, he's taking divine thoughts and putting them in human terminology. So we are appreciative of the fact that God is so good to us to let us have some understanding of things that are in human terminology, that are divine thoughts. Because if we had it only in God's thoughts, we wouldn't be able to comprehend it humanly. Does that make sense? Now, I've said that about 3 or 4 times in different ways. So the scripture then says, Neither is any creature that is not made manifest in God's sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes, there's that anthropomorphism, eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let me move along rapidly. The second word that you see on the screen is omnipotent. Omnipotent is a word which means power. So we have an emphasis upon the fact that God is all-powerful. This power is innate within himself. There are no limitations to his power. What is so interesting is that there's a Greek word that describes the power of God, and it is the Greek word dunamis. And dunamis is the word from which we get our English word dynamite. Think about that. So that tells us that God's power is dynamite. Now, if you have any question in your mind about the power of God, just take a thought and realize that dynamite can really blow things up. And when you look at that, you have to realize that God's power is far greater than any dynamite that could ever be produced on this earth. Omnipotence is the fact that God is all powerful. Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this. The power, dunamis, belongs to God. Psalm 62:11. Isaiah 26:4. Trust you in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, power, omnipotence. Colossians 1:11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Job 26:14. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can comprehend it? The thunder of his power. I like that. That is Job 26:14. Let me quickly go to the next word. It is the word omnipresent. What does that mean? That means that God is everywhere. God has always been everywhere. He can always see and be and know everything, everywhere. No men or no man can ever escape from the presence of God. That's the reason Psalm 139:3 says, Thou, God, compass my path, and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. That's Psalm 139:3. I thought this passage was interesting. In fact, I think all of them are interesting. Psalm 139:7-10. Where shall I go to get away from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I had the ability to ascend up to heaven, you're there. If I should happen to be able to go down to hell and be there, you're aware of that also. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. In other words, God's awareness, God's emphasis is throughout everywhere. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And Jeremiah 23:24. Can any of us hide in a secret place and God not see us? Do not I fill, the Lord says, heaven? And do not I fill the earth, says the Lord? That's Jeremiah 23:24. Let's go to the next one quickly. God is not only omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. What does that mean? He's all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present. What does the word immutable mean? Immutable means that God does not change. God cannot change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ expresses that in Hebrews 13:8. He's the same yesterday, he's the same today, he's the same forever. Hebrews 13:8. And Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That is Malachi 3:6. Let's go quickly to the last one, veracity. What does veracity mean? Veracity means truth. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Can I tell you today that we're living in the midst of a time of liars? All you have to do is turn on the television, and you know what you're going to find? Liars. Turn on your radio, what are you going to do? You're going to hear liars. Read the newspaper, what are you going to find? Liars. Liars, liars, liars. In Numbers 23:19, God says, Am I like man that I should lie? Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. As he said, shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? In Psalm 87, verse 3, he shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that should swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. And this one you're going to remember. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. Isn't that wonderful? Psalm 100, verse 5. The Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endures to all generations. Psalm 119, verse 100. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever. Psalm 119, verse 160. Some of you may be wondering, why is it you're giving so many scriptures? Because you see, it's far more important about you hearing what God's word says than what I might think about it. It really doesn't really matter what I may think about it. What matters is what God thinks about it. In Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. The last moments today, you're going to take a look at something that you've seen oftentimes, and that is God is showing us a more excellent way. If you can't see that very well from where you're sitting, I'm going to change it in just a moment. What I want you to see is that we have on this screen now the love system. I reminded you many times of the fact that the last verse of the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians says, I show you a more excellent way. The more excellent way is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is known as the love chapter. It is also referred to as the filling of the Holy Spirit chapter. On the screen, we've listed here what is known as the love system. Also, we call it the divine power sphere, the interlocking systems of love, or the divine dynasphere. These are just letters that show that you can say this in a different way. Now, you may not have been able to see that very well. I trust that you can see this in a better way. What we're going to do is let you see it. Now, I take it that you're able to see this. This is very, very powerful. This is very important for all of us. Our verse of Scripture says, the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. That word know again is a perfect tense verb which says you can know it in the past with the result that you know it now, and you'll continue to know as the days go by. The active voice says that you as a believer can know, and God wants you to know that the only way you can know is to have your eyes of your mind, the mentality of your soul, open and perceptive to the truth of God's Word. But what I've noticed, and you've noticed, that word there, know, is what is known in the Greek as an infinitive mood. Let me stop for a moment and tell you how powerful that is. The infinitive mood is the mood of wish or desire. In other words, you as an individual and I as an individual, we have to desire this. If we do not desire to be perceptive to God's plan and desirous of God's Word on a day-by-day basis, we're going to live our lives 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years. The ophthalmologist told me yesterday that you, or Friday, you have a cataract. Any of you ever had a cataract? A cataract. I don't even like the sound of that word. And I told her, well, just leave it there. I plan on going to heaven pretty soon, and I don't want to take it away now. I'd like to go to heaven with my cataract. And she says, I told her how old I was, and she said, well, I have a lot of patients who are in their 90s. She wanted me to know that she'd like to do that surgery, cataract. So my cataract's still there. I'm still looking. And I'm going to continue to look for a while until it gets so bad I can't see you, and then I may have to have it taken away. But anyway, I'm here. What was I talking about? I wanted to see if you were listening to me. We discover that God has given us a system. We looked at it. Divine power sphere, interlocking systems of love, divine dynasphere. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the word is oide. It's an infinitive mood. It's a mood of desire. I wrote in my notes, you're going to be real pleased to see my notes. Some people ask for my notes. You really are asking for trouble. Because I've scribbled all over these pages. I make a page for you, for the internet, and for the overhead projector. And then I have a worksheet. And I put down here, present, perfect, active, infinitive, oide. And then I put down, no, understand. The reason I want you to see it, it says that word comes from oide, O-I-D-A, but you go back to discover what the root is, and it's E-I-D-O, which means to perceive. It means to perceive with the spiritual eyes. It means to perceive with the mind. It means to see. It means to discern. It means to pay attention to. It means to ascertain. In other words, that is exactly what God wants us to know. God wants us to understand that if we'll live inside this system, we're going to have a full, complete, radiant, victorious, triumphant life. What are the steps? The filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, where does excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not some strange, unusual thing that makes you jump around and act funny. I thought you'd laugh about that. But anyway, the filling of the Holy Spirit is normal. Anytime in the Scripture you have verbs in the imperative mood, which is a command, when you have a command, God gives the means by which that command can be fulfilled. And so when God says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, God gives the way, the means by which that can be done. And so 1 John 1:9 is restoration to fellowship to the believer. And when we pray, as we do at the beginning of the service, we ask the Lord to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're back in fellowship based on the Word of God, not on our feelings. Based on the Word of God, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Filling of the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to begin to comprehend truth. And then we're able to have what is known as basic and personal love, a relaxed mental attitude. And then we've been through this many times. Let's go over to number 4, which is perception and application of God's Word. The only way that you and I can be happy in our lives is for us to get to the point of perception and application of God's truth. This simply means that this day you're going to have physical food. You've probably already had some breakfast. You'll probably eat at noon. You'll probably eat again tonight. This simply means that you and I have bodies that demand physical food. But isn't it tragic that we have souls that demand spiritual food? And we'll go a day or 2 days or 3 days or a week without getting any spiritual food. And that's tragedy. That's a tragic situation. And so perception and application simply means that we understand the importance of having a spiritual meal. And we work out a system so that we can get the study of God's Word on a daily basis. These folks who live in Arlington, Texas, these folks who live in other states, wherever you are, find you a means by which you can get spiritual food, if you haven't already done so, on a daily basis. We call it systematic theology. Systematic simply means that there's a system. And every day you go to the next verse, or you know to go to the next subject, but you find your way that you can study God's Word on a daily basis, and that's perception and application. And you'll go through all these other stages, and you're going to get over here to gate 8, which is the last one that I have time to tell you, and that is, it is the Greek word chara, C-H-A-R-A, which spells joy, happiness, triumph, victory. and there's not a person in this auditorium, there's not a person listening to my voice today who really down deep doesn't want anything but happiness. You want peace and security and happiness. How do you get it? By having a proper relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and having an understanding of the mind, the Word of God. May we bow for a moment of prayer. We spend the last few moments of this service today to those who hear this message by way of internet who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Today I want you to know that God loves you and Christ died, was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you ever hope to get to heaven, you're going to have to go the way that Jesus said to go, and that was through the Lord Jesus Christ. But as many as received Him, John 1:12, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. It's not a matter of joining a church. It's not a matter of observing some ritual. It's not a matter of turning over a new leaf. It's not a matter of trying to be good. We could never be good enough. The matter is to believe. The object of faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't say believe. The Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What we have to do is accept God at His Word. He doesn't lie. He tells the truth. And so if you'll trust Him now, He will save you. He will save you, as the song says, He will save you now. Father, thank You today for the Lord Jesus Christ and for every blessing that You give us. And we pray that there will be those who are hearing this message now, who before had not accepted Jesus Christ, but who will do it now. And we thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.